Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word.
Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'll give the prayer for the message in just a moment, but I want to tell you a little story about a boy named Johnny. 5-year-old Johnny was in the kitchen with his mother as she was preparing supper. She asked him to go to the pantry and get her a can of tomato soup, but he didn't want to go alone. He said, "It's dark in there and I'm afraid." She persisted and asked again and said, "Johnny, it's not that dark in the pantry." Finally, he said, "Okay," with his shoulders slumped forward. He went to the pantry. Went to the door and opened it a little bit and looked in, and he thought it was a little dark in there, so he was still scared. Just as he started to leave, something came to him, and he said, "Jesus, if you're in there, hand me that can of tomato soup." Let's pray. Sometimes, Heavenly Father, we're scared of the dark. Sometimes, Heavenly Father, we're afraid of those things that are coming upon us that we don't want to go through. And so we always come to you for advice and for help, for protection. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we walk through this message today, that we can find out how not to be scared anymore. For your glory, as always, in Jesus' name, amen. Here in Sutherland, we have the tendency to be more distinguished than many of the larger cities, wouldn't you agree? We're kind of distinguished. Just look at us. In those larger cities, there are more temptations to spend more money that we don't have, more money on those things we really don't need. And there might even be a different line of people in those crowded places, maybe more agitated people in those crowds. Take the beautiful state of Tennessee, for instance, and let's look at many of the states of the Appalachian Mountain Range. They don't care what you think, and they don't care what you might say, because they're rednecks. There's a lot of ways that a person can become a redneck. It's not just by living up in the Appalachian Mountains. Beautiful country up there, and rednecks are beautiful people. It's a great place to live, but maybe, just maybe, you'll find more rednecks up there than you will here. Up there in the Appalachian Mountain Range, you drive a little slower because you might rear-end somebody in front of you, because they stop as they look at something down at a lake or maybe a fishing hole or a stream that's down below. They just stop in the middle of the road. Did you know that rednecks carry a little container with them to spit their snuff into? Many of them might use a pop can or something like that. You've seen rednecks out here doing that, I'm sure. It's a different kind of life. You might look at a redneck as missing its front tooth or something. And they're not that much different than the rest of us, just a little different. Kind of scary if we don't really know them. Up in the Appalachians, it can be known as the moonshine area. Has anyone here ever had a moon pie? Sure we have. Those little marshmallow cookie things. Many of the people there drive pickup trucks, and there are two kinds of trucks. One is a normal truck, like most of us have, and the other one's a redneck truck. Redneck trucks. The only way to tell the difference is by the rear view window or bumper sticker that might say something like, "Proud Redneck." You might see a deer stenciled on that rear window, and underneath that deer is "Proud Redneck." Or you might see a hound dog on that window or on the bumper with the words "Redneck GPS." Or you might find a sticker on the pickup in other places in the world as well, which has a picture of a pistol. Maybe some of you have seen this. I know I have. Has a picture of a pistol, and it says, "Keep honking, I'm reloading." Now, if you come behind someone like that, stop in the middle of the road, and you see that up there on the window, are you going to honk at him? I don't think so. There's a common sticker in redneck area, and this is what it says. True story. Ain't scared. The title of our message today, Ain't Scared. Here in 2022, for you dignified people, that simply means, I'm not scared. Yet in redneck area, it means this. I'm not scared of you, or your opinions, or anything else. I'm only scared of mama. The motto then in redneck country is, Ain't Scared. Recently, our church here was looking for a new pastor. When we talked with each other here in Southern about a new pastor and the transition it was going to take, there are two comments that most people were making. One was to our outgoing pastor. People were saying something like, I'm really happy for you. And I know you're going to love the new position that the conference has offered to you. And I know your kids are excited about the new school they're going to go to. The other one is said in many different ways, but there's a thread or a theme that runs through it. You might hear things like this. Why, Pastor? Why are you leaving? And what are we going to do without a pastor? I think that comes to us every time we have a transition period. At times we get a little excited, wondering when the new pastor is going to come and what are we supposed to do until then? Again, what is our church supposed to do without a pastor? Have you noticed that the theme which runs through all of this is fear? The devil is so crafty when he attacks a church, and I believe that transition time is just another way for him to attack us, make us afraid. It's just another avenue for him to do so, and if he keeps us in fear, we can't move forward anymore. He attacks every church in the same way, and he continues to bring us lies along with that fear. He wants us to retreat as we continue to question just what we're going to do. Well, God, in all his inspiring wisdom, led the Apostle Paul to write a message to us today. And it's in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. And I believe it's for the church today and for all of us. So as you're turning to 2 Timothy, I'll give you a little brief rundown of what Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy's name means one who honors God. Can you imagine that? His mother gave him that name at birth, one who honors God. And it was given to him by his Christian mother named Eunice. Now, Paul saw that Timothy would be a promising worker for God, and he became a mentor for him. Paul even referred to Timothy as my dearly beloved son. Paul and Timothy loved each other, and Timothy learned well from his apprenticeship through his mentor, Paul. And Timothy was always eager to learn as they revisited churches and they penetrated into Thessalonica and Berea, as well as Galatia and other regions in the area. When Paul was forced to leave Berea, he left Timothy and Silas there in order to strengthen the new believers. Later, Timothy remained in Greece while Paul returned to Jerusalem. Paul was then imprisoned a second time, where he wrote the second letter to Timothy. And so the context is that Paul is in prison. And as a matter of fact, as we all know, Paul has been in prison many times. Not a house arrest, which is a nice prison. But this time he's in ankle bracelets, and he was in a deep and dark and damp prison. A damp dungeon. His friends can't find him. They can't get messages to him. And he's gone and no one can get in touch with him for advice. They were all looking for advice from Paul. They're worried and afraid, to say the least, and fear surrounded them. And so Paul writes a letter to his friend Timothy, and he writes to the church in Ephesus. So the introduction in 2 Timothy verse 1 reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 2, he says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now in verse 3, he continues on by saying, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience and without ceasing. I have remembrance of those in my prayers day and night. Paul was constantly praying for his friends, just like we pray for our friends, all the time. Now verse 4. I'm greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of your tears, that I be filled with joy. You see, Paul and Timothy had some good times together, and they had some bad times together. And when they were leaving each other, both of them were crying as they remembered the trials and the journey that they had experienced together. And now, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in thee, which dwelt first, where he wrote the second letter to Timothy. And so the context is that Paul is in prison. And as a matter of fact, as we all know, Paul has been in prison many times. Not a house arrest, which is a nice prison, but this time he's in ankle bracelets, and he was in a deep and dark and damp prison, a damp dungeon. His friends can't find him. They can't get messages to him, and he's gone, and no one can get in touch with him for advice. They were all looking for advice from Paul. They're worried and afraid, to say the least, and fear surrounded them. And so Paul writes a letter to his friend Timothy, and he writes to the church in Ephesus. So the introduction in 2 Timothy verse 1 reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Now verse 2, he says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now in verse 3, he continues on by saying, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience and without ceasing. I have remembrance of those in my prayers day and night. Paul was constantly praying for his friends, just like we pray for our friends, all the time. Now verse 4. I'm greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of your tears, that I be filled with joy. You see, Paul and Timothy had some good times together, and they had some bad times together. And when they were leaving each other, both of them were crying as they remembered the trials and the journey that they had experienced together. And now verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. Paul knew Timothy's history and his family tree, and he watched him grow in faith, which was not only in his mom and grandmother, but was now in him. Now verse 6 tells us, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. I can remember years ago when I was ordained as an elder. The pastor laid his hands upon me and prayed over me. And now, Paul is reminding him the time that he laid his hands on Timothy. Now, verse 7, and this is where we'll stop for a while. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, which means self-control. God is a giver, and he loves to give us gifts, not of fear, but of power and of love. We all love gifts, don't we? Don't you love gifts from God? Well, he's waiting to give them to us. As Christians, at Christmas, we like to rip open our presents because that's what we want to see inside. We can't hardly wait. I remember my kids. One time I got up in the morning and some of the presents were already open. Now Paul says there's a gift from God of the universe. Wow. From God? Power, love, and self-control. Not of fear and doubt and discouragement, but power from the Holy Spirit right into our lives. And we'll find out how that happens. Well, it was about AD 66, this time when Paul was arrested. And I think Paul felt that he was not going to be set free this time. And that's why he had written to Timothy to come and see him soon in 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. Seeing that he was going to be executed, as verses 6 through 8 tell us, he longed for the fellowship of his dearly beloved son. Sadness was actually overwhelming Paul at that time also. The day might come when we're getting close to our final rest, and all of us will long to see our loved ones one more time. Jesus was getting ready. Do you remember this? Jesus was getting ready to leave, and his disciples asked, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" And this is what he tells them in Matthew 28, 18 and 19. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Jesus has all the power, and through him and the Holy Spirit, he actually gives us that same power. Isn't that amazing? That power is not just in the pastor. That power is in the church, the people. It's that kind of power that keeps the devil from making us afraid. His power is in this church when we help the poor, when we feed the homeless, when we respond to someone in need, no matter what that need might be. It's because that power comes from God right into us. That power is in the people that make up this church as they go unselfishly, always to assist others. Now, the Holy Spirit works in front of us and in us and behind us, even when we're too tired to go on. We've all been there. He also gives us that power of love, that spirit of love. You show that love every time you serve here in this church. Maybe you're a greeter, a Sabbath school helper. Whatever it is you do, all of those things in which the Holy Spirit is sharing with you as you share with others in your service. 1 John 4:18 reminds us, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear brings punishment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. And Paul also tells us to have self-control with our freedom of choice. We mentioned during the Sabbath school today the freedom of choice that we have, but he asked us to be careful. Even in our somewhat smaller areas of Douglas County, we have numerous churches and, as you know, many Adventist churches. We have the freedom of choice to go wherever we choose. Pick and choose is our freedom of choice, but no self-control is where we become a consumer Christian and say something like, "Oh, I wonder who's preaching at that other church this Sabbath." Haven't we all said that before? We ask something like, "I wonder who's at the Roseburg Church this week. I hear there's a new pastor there." Or the Turning Point. "And my friends are going there, so why don't we go with them?" Well, with the power of choice, we don't have self-control. We become consumer Christians, as I said. Where can I get fed? Or, you've heard this one also, where does the music meet my needs? I believe that's when the devil might say something like, "Hey, now might be a good time to find a church that fits you better." Have you ever heard that voice? Here's what self-control sounds like now. "I'm committed to the vision of this church, and I will serve the community through this church." Here we have a glue that holds us all together. Even when it might seem that things are not going that good, even when we get in arguments once in a while with each other, we cannot just sit back and wait now to see what the pastor has for us. It's not on the pastor. Acts chapter 2 was our text to do today, and it read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 said, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and prayer." Nothing could distract them from their mission in that local area. They were determined to do what was necessary in order to move forward. No falling into fear for those things which lay ahead. I'd like to talk to the leaders of this church for a moment. And by the way, I'm not referring to the elders, or the pastor, or the teachers. I'm talking to all of you who care about this church and show up here for your support. You are the leaders. You are the leaders, and you care about where this church is going. You can get by without a pastor if that time comes, and we've done it before. But for now, you just need to step up and hang in there. Move forward together, just as you have done in the past. We will make those important decisions together, as the Spirit leads us, with or without a pastor. Acts 4:29 tells us, "And now, Lord, behold their threats, and grant to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." You know what's not in that prayer? A request for protection, but to speak in boldness what the Lord says through you. Don't listen to those voices of doubt and discouragement. They don't get you any place. But be bold in the word. The relationship between Paul and Timothy is an example of one of those beautiful friendships between an older and a younger man, in which they complimented each other. Did you know that Timothy was only 15 years old when he was converted at Lystra, and probably 35 years old when Paul sent him this last letter? At times he was timid, but he was always devoted and enthusiastic. Paul watched over him with a tender interest. They both labored together at Ephesus and other places when Paul had to leave. Lonely and facing death, the apostle fell back on the bedrock of his will of God. And as God told him, if it was God's divine plan that he should finish his work in a miserable dungeon, Paul was content that that's what it'd be. Even in those conditions, Paul sets out to encourage Timothy, who was also facing difficulties, and told him, never give up. He said in 2 Timothy 1:8 and 9, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. A Christian engineer, railroad engineer named Benny, was speaking to a group of his fellow workers about heaven, and he said, I can't begin to tell you what the Lord Jesus has done for me and what he means to me. Many years ago, each night, when I neared the end of my run, I would always let out a long blast with the whistle just as I came around that last curve. Then I'd look up at that familiar little cottage on the hill. My mother and father would be standing in the doorway waving at me. And after I had passed, they'd go back inside and said, thank you, God. Benny is home safe again tonight. Amen. Well, they're gone now, and no one is there to welcome me. But someday, when I finish my earthly run, and I come near to the heaven's gates, I know I'll see my mother and dad there. Then they'll probably turn to each other and say, thank God, Benny is home at last. Amen. Well, angry mobs wanted Paul killed because he had invited the Gentiles into the temple. For his safety, he was transferred to Rome. At his second imprisonment, he wrote to his friend Timothy, asking him to come quickly. He was executed under Nero at Rome near 68 AD. And tradition tells us it was done by decapitation. Paul knew that was coming. And prior to his death, he wrote in 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Paul never gave up on the church, even when things were tough. He saw that he would receive a crown of righteousness at the end. He never took his eyes off of that. And so, go out into the world, ask those who are hurting, how can I help you? How can I pray for you? Even when it's a little uncomfortable, help someone and believe that you really care for them, and I know you do. As you know, the rewards are exciting. May we then be a church that flies this banner. Ain't scared. We're not scared. Let's go share our courage with others. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, we're all waiting to hear those words. Welcome home. But for now, we've still got a little bit of our journey left. Help us to keep our hand upon that throttle and our eyes on Jesus. Help us, Heavenly Father, when we're down, to be lifted up by your grace. Come with us as we journey on in Jesus' name. Amen.